Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be there. I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The word of the Lord. Beautiful. Kind of segues into this passage as well as the one from Isaiah. This is a tricky passage, kind of difficult. We may have heard it 100 times about mountains being moved, but what does it mean? What is its context? We'll explore that together. Just a little more information before I read this out loud. Mark 11, 20-26, is that something has happened the day before in an earlier passage. The disciples and Jesus were walking by a fig tree, and Jesus goes over to that fig tree and is looking for figs, but clearly the figs are out of season. It's just not the time of year, but he's still hungry. He wants those figs, so he curses the tree. And you're never going to produce figs again. Then they walk away. This is what happens the next day. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away at its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, Be taken up and thrown into the sea, and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. The word of the Lord. Have a word of prayer together. Matthew's gospel describes this mountain moving prayer in this way. For truly I tell you, Jesus says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Gracious God, help us to explore what it means to live a life that can move mountains. What is this Jesus is talking about? What is this prayer that moves mountains? Guide our words and our steps. And be with us. Send your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For me, this text, and it also shows up in Matthew and Luke about the mountains and prayer and faith and so forth, this is one of those dangerous texts in the Bible. This is one of those difficult texts that needs discussion, needs to be talked about. So I want to say beware preachers and Bible teachers and Sunday school teachers, this is a dangerous text. Be careful what you get out of it or what you teach others. It's dangerous because on the surface, it seems to turn prayer into something that you, well, maybe a magic wand, that you just wave over a difficult situation. If you just fold your hands correctly, if you just pray in the right direction, suddenly you get what you want. You turn straw into gold. Without a deeper understanding or historical context or asking questions, it seems to indicate that if I have enough faith, if I lack faith, that somehow God will base God's action on my faith or lack of it. That somehow God will write me a blank check on what I, depending on what I pray. Let's see. So if I'm praying for a parking space and I'm driving around for hours and one shows up, it's an answered prayer. There it is. Or maybe I get a little bit more on my tax return than I expected. It's an answered prayer. There it is. Or perhaps I have a prayer and I believe that no one in my family will ever die or get sick. See how dangerous this prayer is? If you only have enough faith, then suddenly prayer becomes a magic wand. I guess I don't want to go down this theological road. It's dangerous. Indeed, this kind of interpretation appears to be telling us that if God is unable to answer one of our prayers, then that's our fault. Maybe my faith or my life or my belief in God is smaller than the tiniest mustard seed. It's dangerous. This understanding of prayer reminds me of a sermon I heard preached long time ago. I don't often criticize preachers for what they preach, but he's not here, so it's okay. So many years ago, I was in a congregation, and a small boy was in a coma. He was 5 or 6 years old. He was dying. And on Sunday morning, I remember the parents sat in the front row, mom and dad, and when the preacher got in the pulpit, I somehow expected him to preach about the 23rd Psalm, to talk about how we were wandering through dark valleys. I wanted him to say something about ministering and caring for the brokenhearted and what to do in times of disappointment. But his sermon would have none of that. He stood up and he shouted at us, "Believe! Believe!" As if to say, if we believed hard enough, somehow this little boy would be saved. And later in the week, when that little boy died, I was angry at that preacher. I thought it was reckless theology. I mean, why didn't God answer our prayer? We all fervently were praying for the boy's health, and why didn't God answer our prayer? Why would God, you know, dispose of such an innocent child? And why didn't God give us a storybook ending? That's what I mean by a dangerous passage of Scripture. Have faith in God. We're going to explore what Jesus means by that. Have faith in God, Jesus says to his disciples. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. Joel Marcus, one of my seminary professors from long ago and a New Testament scholar, points out that when the people heard this text, they were suffering. They were in extreme deprivation and agony. Things were going on in the community of faith. So Joel points out back in AD 70, when they heard this text, they needed some counterbalance to what they were seeing on a daily occurrence around them. They were seeing bitterness in the community of faith. They were feeling despair. There was doubt. They were living in a community racked by war and persecution. People were being killed, and seemingly their community, this Markan community, was being hated by all. And so according to Marcus and other New Testament scholars, this community that heard about this mountain-moving prayer were going through desperate times. After all, the Roman legion had just torn down the symbol of the Jewish faith, the temple. Jerusalem lay in ruins, and tens of thousands of people were being killed. As I read through a kind of a historical account of the Markan community, I was reminded of a movie that just came out this spring. It's a documentary short called The White Helmets. It's about these white-helmeted saviors, I would want to call them, who live in Aleppo, Syria. And so when a bomb drops on the city, they're the first people there. The white helmets, when they see a plane going over, they put on their white helmets, they get ready to go. And when that bomb drops and destroying something, they race to the scene and they try to save people who have been covered up by twisted rebar and chunks of concrete. That's their mission. And by the way, their mission is to save whoever is caught there. They're not taking sides in this war at all. The white helmets attempt to save you. And since 2013, while 130 white helmets have been killed trying to save people under the rubble, they have saved over 58,000 people. What was going on and what is going on in Aleppo is what must have been happening in this Markan community in Jerusalem. It must have been a catastrophe. The world that they were trying to protect, the world that they loved, was falling apart all around them. And I would just hope there were a few white helmets there in Jerusalem back then. I would hope there were a few Presbyterians back then that would race to the scene and say, "Keep the faith. Keep the faith. We are coming to save you." Joel Marcus summarizes Mark 11, verses 20 to 26 in this way. "This passage, then, is not an example of magical thinking, but rather it emphasizes sharply the necessity of perseverance in the face of a seemingly contradictory reality." Have faith, Jesus cries out to the people of Aleppo and to this Markan community in Jerusalem and to us. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. If you want mountains to move, it will not happen with the sweeping movement of a wand over a situation. If you want mountains to move, it will happen one piece at a time, very slowly, over a long period of time. If you want mountains to move, it takes perseverance and patience. If everything is to the contrary, if there is a contrary reality around you, Jesus is saying, have the faith that moves mountains because you're going to need it. Have faith. Keep the faith. It takes time. Perseverance, a long time, and someone along the way, like those white helmets, has to keep the faith. Since I was a little boy, there is a woman in Oregon who has been praying for me. She's my mother's prayer partner. Her name is Pat Hayes. She prayed me through my middle school years when my mom shared what was going on. She prayed me through my high school years. She prayed with I've only seen Pat Hayes maybe a half a dozen times. But she has prayed with me all the way through my marriage to Heather, to my being called to Virginia. She was one of the last people I saw before we got in the car and drove out here. She has kept the faith. It is a wonderful feeling to have someone believe in you for so long. Have faith. Have faith. Because the issue here is not a matter of having more faith or less faith or having enough faith, or if I pray hard enough, God will get me out of a jam, or if I pray less, God will ignore my cries for help. No. Jesus, in essence, is saying, keep the faith. Keep your faith alive. Even when the odds are against you and it's not going as fast as you'd like, keep the faith. You know, I've never forgotten a quote that Ed Dowie shared with a group of us pastors back at Princeton Theological Seminary. He was talking to us about what it would be like to go into the ministry, and he wanted to give us some words of advice. So he quoted John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, written in 1536. So these are his words as we went out to be pastors. "Here then is the sovereign power with which the pastors of the church, by whatever name they be called, ought to be endowed. That is, that they may dare boldly to do all things by God's word, may compel all worldly power, glory, wisdom, and exaltation to yield to and obey God's majesty, supported by God's power, may command all from the highest even to the last, may build up Christ's household and cast down Satan's, may feed the sheep and drive away the wolves, may instruct. I'm almost tired reading this, thinking about what he said to us as pastors. There's a lot of work here. May instruct, exhort the teachable, may accuse and rebuke, subdue the rebellious and the stubborn, may bind and loose, and finally, if need be, may launch thunderbolts and lightnings. I like that part. But do all things by God's word. It's quite a list for ministers of the word and sacrament to go out and to fulfill and to live up to this expectation. But I got a feeling I know what he means by this launching thunderbolts and lightnings. You know what he means? He means when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and hang on. I think it's a great quote. It just tells me to have faith. I want to call my daughters up this week, each of them, my adult children, and say to them, have faith. Keep the faith. I believe in you. I want to call some of my colleagues who are preaching today in these pulpits of ours and say to them, keep the faith. I want to say to all of you, as your pastor, whatever you are facing, whatever reality may be contradictory to what you want, keep the faith. Whenever I go to my in-laws' house, they live in Gearhart, Oregon, up on the North Oregon coast. Whenever I go there, I always look for a plaque. It's a plaque that frames a poem. It's been there for 30 years. I've been married to Heather for over 30 years. Every time I go, it's in the same place. I look forward to seeing it. It's like a reliable friend. It's been there for years. It's framed in a kind of a silver heavy frame. It frames a Rudyard Kipling poem, actually. Yesterday, I called my father-in-law to ask him about that frame. He told me his mother gave him this poem when he was 12 years old. It's been hanging in his house, and he's been hanging on to it for a long, long time. My father-in-law now is 87 years old. After I talked with Rex, my father-in-law, I began to think about him, how he must turn to that poem for strength and guidance. Here's a little piece of that poem. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired of waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those imposters just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop to build them up with worn-out tools, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve you long after they have gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you, yours is the earth and everything in it, and, which is more, you'll be a man, my son. I think when my father-in-law's mother gave this poem to him, she was saying to him, have faith. Keep the faith. That's what John Calvin says in this quote to pastors and those who want to lead the church. Have faith. Keep the faith. When Jesus says, have this faith that moves mountains, He is saying the same thing. Keep the faith. Have faith. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually said to someone, I believe in you. I believe in you. We need someone to have faith in us. Of course, if none of this works, I want to go back to my advice from that sagely pastor. When you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and hang on.